morning. My name is Bill Knudsen. I'm the guest chaplain here in this lovely chapel, and I welcome you on behalf of the clergy and people of St. John's Episcopal Church in town in Jackson, who are our hosts here and who are my hosts for the entire month of July. I come from Ojai, California, a little town in the mountains above the Pacific Ocean. Well, now I say mountains, but I look out here, and I got to qualify that. Ours are about 2,500 to 3,000 feet high. So we'll say the hills above the Pacific Ocean in Ventura County, California. It is my delight to be here with you today. And share some of God's good news in the gospel and other readings. When I was first here last week, I was just struck by the mountains out here and standing at the altar and seeing them rising like an ancient prayer. And it seems to me that it's almost a place beyond time, and my human concerns, my passions and needs and things seem somewhat insignificant in light of these eternal mountains. Well, not everything's as it seemed. Today's paper reports that one of those mountains split. Something fell off it. Now, I haven't noticed the piece. Those of you that are locals can maybe point it out to me, or maybe we'll have to put our heads together and see that. But nature itself is a source of peace, tranquility, and stability. But as we learned beginning last week, the reports were coming in Sunday morning from the hill country of Texas, where water, the very source of life, became the vehicle of destruction, death, and unspeakable agony. People often ask me, and I often ask, in times like these, where is God in the midst of this? It's a powerful question. In fact, it might be the question. Where is God in this? This is a whole branch of theology called theodicy. And many brilliant sages and scholars have addressed this over many centuries of religious thought. And I got to tell you, the answers don't always satisfy me. The one that has come closest to satisfying me is offered by the saint and sage Mr. Rogers. Speaking to his congregation of young PBS viewers. Oh yeah, it was his congregation. You know, Fred Rogers was an ordained minister and considered his work, a Mr. Rogers' neighbor, gospel work. And he reminded his young viewers of something his mother had told him in a similar circumstance. She advised him in these moments of unspeakable tragedy to look for the helpers. Look for those who are rendering aid. Look for those who have come to their neighbor from far, from near, to be present for them in their suffering. Our readings today echo this theme. In Deuteronomy, we are told that you don't have to go to the mountains. You don't have to go to the depths of the sea. You don't have to send experts on your behalf to come back and tell you what's right and what God's life, which is abundant and full, consists of. It's closer than you think. It's right here. It's in your heart. It's in your breath. It's in the very core of your being. And the process of growing as not just a Christian or religious person, but just as a human being, is to get in touch with that. It's as near as your next breath, as close as your next heartbeat, that we reach out, that we walk away of kindness, of love. And in the inimitable words, we just do it. Boy, that would make a good advertising slogan for something. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. Doesn't matter which theology is or what denomination or what beliefs you have, if any of all, just do it. And that's the path that the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord. And that Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says, you've been guided away from the dead end alleys and dark dungeons. This is all set up for our gospel passage today. Now, if you know any Bible stories at all, this is one that's probably pretty familiar to you, or at least you've heard reference to. We have what are called Good Samaritan laws that protect people who render aid in extreme circumstances, or not that extreme. It's like, it's okay to help. Maybe, I noticed a few RVs on the road around here. Some of them have a sticker on the back that say, Good Sam Club. That's a sign to other travelers that, I'll help you out. If you're stuck, I'm going to help you out. So this is, in the culture, it's certainly something we're familiar with. And the story may seem like something you've heard a lot of times before, but Jesus, as Jesus so often does, puts a little twist on it that reframes everything entirely. We start with a religious scholar. Other translations of the Bible call him a lawyer. He's someone that got into the minutiae of what it meant to be a faithful person in his way, in his place and time. And he was also a bit of his people. You know, I have a seminary education, and some of us would like to argue and kind of ask questions, but in a way that kind of was showing off a little bit about how much we knew. So this gospel passage frames it in that way. And he goes up to, this religious scholar goes up to the new teacher, the new rabbi that's come around, and says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now let's talk about eternal life. That may seem, one of the popular usage is living a real long time, especially after you die. Well, there's that aspect to it. But what this really means is those things. What kind of life can I live that is rooted in that which endures, that is beyond time, that lasts even longer than the mountains? What's the deep values that matter? Strip away all the other stuff. What really counts? And what must I do to have that? We're going to do a little of what's called an excursus here, or, you know, we talk about that. It's a little side trip. Jesus was asked a question and answered it with a question. Jesus in the Gospels was asked 183 questions. You know how many he answered? Three. He himself asked, depending on how you count it, between 318 and 339 questions. When I was a young man, you'd often see a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus is the answer." Well, that's a very wonderful, comforting sentiment, maybe good theology. Jesus tended to ask a lot more questions to challenge his listeners, to challenge us to consider things in a different way. So, the question was kind of the stock one. What does the law, what does Torah, what does the teachings of Scripture say? Simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. Well, but that wasn't the end of the discussion. The religious scholar said, well, who is my neighbor? The subtext of this is asking, where can I draw the circle? Who's worthy of love? Who's in and who's out? Jesus often didn't answer directly. Told a little story, famous one we heard, that a man was mugged, left for dead by the side of the road. And a priest walked by, did not cross the road. Then a Levite, which if you're an Episcopalian, might be kind of like a deacon, another religious person, walked by, did not cross the road. Well, I have a seminary professor who told me that he was not a prophet from the gospel stories. In the role of the good guy, or even Jesus, but the villain in the story. And think about it from their perspective. And that's where the growth, he contended, comes from. These guys were not inherently bad guys. They were not cruel. But they had a job. They had a role. In that place and time, for them to cross the road and touch perhaps a dead body, or certainly a bloody one, would render them ritually impure, unable to enter the temple, unable to enter the religious sanctuary and do their job. These guys were not cruel, they were cautious, they were prudent. They just wanted to do things decently and in order. Then Jesus says, these insiders pass by, but the ultimate outsider, the Samaritan. Now, some of you know, the Samaritans were a different group entirely from the predominant group. They had their own temple, their own ways of worshiping, there, and they were shunned for it. Contemporary Samaritans might be illegal aliens, LGBTQ+ people, Democrats or Republicans, depending on your position. They were outside. Scorned, despised. But in this beautiful, beautiful passage, it says the Samaritan heart was filled with compassion. And he stepped across the road. And he bound up the wounds of that man who was outside his system, his caste, his social circle. He carried him off, took him to a room, made room for him, and entrusted him into the care of an innkeeper. Jesus says to the religious scholar, who acted like a neighbor? Here's where our twist is, friends. If you recall, the scholar said, who is my neighbor? Who's in the circle? Who's worthy of love? By status, by belief, by economic position, social rank. Who's in and who's out? Jesus very subtly, by asking a question, changes the whole thing. He reframes it. He said, what is a neighbor? It's not a noun, it's a verb. The Samaritan neighbored. He acted with kindness. He acted with compassion. This was the path. This was the path. Jesus says, the scholar, yeah, that's what it's about. Just do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. In a few minutes, we'll come to this table. And know that in this church, you are all invited to come forward. We believe that Christ is present. In some mysterious way here in this bread and wine, and we share in the very life of Christ as we kneel at this table. In Christ, God crosses the road for us. To step out of our comfort zone. Neighbor as a verb. Those who perhaps are on our path in unexpected ways. And to see that that is where God is revealed. That is where God is present. Back to the hill country floods. People are coming, well, from all over the world now, from far and near, to help in this great tragedy, this great disaster. I don't know. I like to think that I'd be the one that would answer that call, but it hadn't come to me. But I know a call that does come to me. In this place of peace, in this place of grandeur, each person in this room is carrying wounds. A story that, if spoken aloud, would utterly break your heart. Despite the smiles on our faces, we all bear those wounds. I'm not a Navy SEAL rescue diver. I can't do much in the hill country. But we can all just be a little kinder to each other, to be aware, attentive, and to walk the path that God has etched in our hearts, our breath, that of kindness, compassion, and attention to binding up the wounds around us. Don't think about it. Just do it. Just do it. Go and do likewise. Just do it. Amen. Amen.